Okay. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me make this statement. I was a psychology major in college. I did it because I wanted to learn how to help people. And I got out of college and was considering going to get my master's in clinical psychology. And the Lord stopped me in my tracks and said that precious, small, still voice in the inside, if you're going to help people, it's going to be through my word. Now, I want to do this. I want to hold this up. And I want to say, and I want to make sure, because I don't know where everybody stands in this room, but I do want to say this. This is not a religious book. Never intended to be a religious book. Matter of fact, I hate it when it's spoken of as a religious book. These are words of life for your joy. That's what they are. They are words of life for your joy. These are words of life from the living God who made you, knows everything about you, knows how you tick, and knows that this is the basis on which you must run your life and your marriage if there's going to be success. And we are going to unashamedly say, oh God, thank you for giving us your roadmap. And we are going to do what the word says. We're going to magnify the word of God above all his name. That's what it says in the Psalms. And I want you, listen, please. I want to address this to the men, but I want the women the same way. Passivity is not allowed in this retreat, okay? Not allowed. This whole thing that we've kind of trained ourselves in church life to kind of be a spectator and grade the speaker on how well he did and kind of good sermon, pastor, that's never been what God's intent is, that whoever is up here speaking is to be a means of grace, of impartation, so that life comes from this book in order to stir things up to allow us to walk in the ways of God by his grace. Yes. And so I want you leaning into it. My job is to lean into you by the word of God. Your job is to lean into the word of God and get from it what God wants. Deal? Do this if it's a deal. Okay, page 3 in your notebook. Our little introduction there. Please read that when you get time. But I want to look down at the bottom. Essentials for a God-glorifying marriage. And if you don't want to read publicly out loud, that is totally fine. But otherwise, I'm going to start up here, and I'm going to have one by one going across. I want you to stand and face that way and read one bullet, the next bullet, the next bullet, and just go across, okay? Here are the essentials for a God-glorifying marriage. Go ahead. Linda and Mike. Right. Now, by the way, I just want to mention again, I've done this in public settings before. Sometimes people really are not comfortable reading in public. Just say pass if it comes your turn, and it's no problem at all. Okay, next, please. Face the folks.
A rock solid belief that my spouse cannot make me sin. Whoa.
Of what?
Sex.
Oh, okay. Just want to clarify that. Okay.
Pursue and to experience God-given, passionate,
Man. Go right, Jeff. Yep. Now, folks, ladies and gentlemen, this, I'm going to keep referring to this as a tool for you, right? So you have a date over the next week. And one of the things you do is you take this page and you read down over those things together as a couple and you talk about them. You discuss them. You say, do we really believe this? What do we believe about this? And it's a great conversation. Yes? Okay. And now turn to page 4, if you would. And we're going to dig right into... God's purpose in marriage, God's purpose for marriage. And let me say this. Most books on marriage, and we've read a few of them, most of them, and most books on marriage counseling focus on man. You'll never have a good marriage by focusing on man. Won't work. The only way you're going to have a good marriage is if the focus gets on God. That's it. That is the whole, that's the premise for the entire weekend right there. Now, we're going to try to put legs to it. I remember a few years ago, we had a couple come to my house, to my office. I have an office in my house for Making the Gospel Known Ministries. I don't know if everybody knows. We'll talk to you more about this tomorrow probably. By the way, is everybody here going to be able to make it for the sessions tomorrow? I hope so. I know that a few of you might not be able to, but it all flows together, and we hope you can. And we'll explain more about our ministry. But I'm a pastor missionary. Pastored my church for 25 years. And then God commissioned me through the elders of the church to be a pastor outside the church walls. And we are out in the street preaching the gospel and doing this kind of thing. And so my office, this couple comes, and typical. I have a couch down there. Man sits over here. Wife sits over here. And and so I said, talk to me. Tell me what's going on. And so the man spent his whole time talking about what she needed to do to change in order to make the marriage right. And then said, so how about you? And everything that he needed to do to change to make the marriage right. And I told them, we're not even going to talk about your marriage. We're going to talk about where are you with God. That's all we're going to talk about. And they admitted nowhere. Their relationship with God was practically zero. And so I gave them an assignment. And that was, I want you to go home, and every day I want you to seek God. And I gave them some specific guidelines for how to do that, and told them that they needed to make sure they were getting the vertical right if the horizontal was going to work. You know what? They came back in a couple weeks and they actually did it. Most people that go to counseling don't do what the counselor says. And the reason they don't is because they're thinking the counselor has a magic wand that's going to touch them and make everything right. Is it true, Pastor? Yeah, it's just an amazing thing. But they actually did it, and they're faces were looser, and there was hope in their eyes, and they were talking about how things they needed to get straight with God. It was wonderful. And I just want to say to you, let's take a few moments tonight to get our thinking right. Not only is marriage a God thing, life is a God thing. Not one person on the planet was created by God to live independent of God, but instead to live in intricate relationship with God. If we don't start there, we'll never get anything right. So I want you to jot down Matthew 6:33. Andrew, out on the table where the books are, there's a book called Marriage Builder. If you could bring one of those in here, that'd be great. Matthew 6:33. Anybody by chance know what it is? Yes, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Thank you so much. And all these things will be added to you. Who said that? Jesus said that. Was he joking? No. So what did he say again? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. Now, he's talking particularly at that time about food and clothing and so forth. But all these things will be added to you. Hey, guess what, husband? Want a good marriage? Seek first the kingdom of God. Wife, want a good marriage? Seek first the kingdom of God. Marriage has got to be worked from God's point of view. And I want to appeal to you to memorize that verse, to apply it to your marriage, to think about it. And so often, people want this magic pill to make their marriage happy, and they're seeking it in the wrong direction. Do you think God's sitting up there saying, ha, got them married, now I'm going to work hard to keep them from being happy? Do you think that's what God's doing? Are you kidding me? God created marriage to be a happy thing, a joyful thing. But if we don't follow God's methods, we are not going to get God's results. And so we pursue God in it. One of the reasons I love this book, The Marriage Builder by Larry Crabb, is because he goes right for the heart of that and just shoots to death sacred cows that people have. Most marriage conferences and counseling and books are built on his needs, her needs. It's not, listen, your needs will only ever be met in Jesus Christ, period. Your husband has no power to meet your needs, and your wife has no power to meet your needs. Don't just forget it. It's not going to happen. Now, it's okay to have desires, but your needs are met in God. Larry Crabb goes into this in a wonderful way. I'm going to give this one copy of this away to whoever wants to run up here and grab it first. But you have to read it. Okay. All right. Not fair. You did. So, having said that, let's talk about the rise, fall, and restoration of marriage. First, we want to consider this point. God instituted marriage, and it was perfect when he did. Let's have the next person stand wherever we are, and I want you to read, if you would, that in that first passage, the first verse and the last verse. Okay, nice and loud, wherever we are. Mary, are we at you, or you already read? Okay, yeah, may I turn around so... Yes. God creates the whole creation. He creates the male and female, and he looks at it and he says, really good, really good. So when God created marriage, it wasn't just okay, it was very good. Got the picture? Here's what we want to consider, and I want to tell you, if you get this down, everything you do in life flows out of your theology of life. Some people say, well, I'm not really good in theology. Oh, yes, you are. You're good in your own theology, whatever your own. You have your beliefs that you live and apply in your everyday life, and it's who you are. But I want to tell you, here's what the Bible teaches, and this is the outline of the entire Bible. You get this, it will help bring your marriage in perspective. Creation, say it after me, creation. The fall. Redemption. Restoration of all things. There's the Bible right there. So creation is the first one. God creates husband and wife. And then we go to the next passage. And if Paul, you want to stand up or pass, whichever one, if you're going to read it, read that whole section there. Chapter 2, verse 18, and then 21 to 25. Pass, okay? Read or pass, whichever you like to do. And it was glorious. Absolutely glorious. There you have the first wedding. And I think it's very important for us to get our roots in there and understand this whole thing was God's idea. And it was an excellent idea. And when God decided to make a creature that would reflect his image, he decided to make male and female, mankind as one. There was joy unspeakable. There was closeness to God. How many of you yearn to be closer to God? Man, I tell you, they had it. And there was an intimacy with each other that is beyond what we can imagine. And nothing was hidden. They were naked and not ashamed. Not only naked physically, they were naked. They're just, everything was transparent. Their emotions, their words, their thoughts, they were, and it was free without conflict. It was glorious. Can you imagine what would that have been like? I think we need to imagine it because God wants us to move toward that. And we can only do that in Jesus Christ. Ponder it. Think about it. That's creation. And then we go to the next point. And that is this, that sin made a mess of everything, including God's plan for marriage. So back to Larry, if you would stand and read Genesis 3, 6 to 8. I don't think any of us can understand the tragedy of that moment. We kind of sometimes make jokes about Eve eating the apple and, you know, and Eve or Adam saying, the woman you gave me. And, you know, it's okay. But the horror of that moment is beyond anything that any of us will ever be. It's just absolutely horrendous because at that moment, this thing that was beautiful and glorious in every way, suddenly darkness just covered the whole thing, not only on the outside, but on the inside. And then we read in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, which would be Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Dan and Lisa, you know what your problem is in your marriage? Sin. She's not your problem.
Feels like it sometimes, I'm sure.
John and Linda, your problem, right? Sin. We could go around everybody in this room. We are marred by sin. That's our problem. Now, why? Come on, Chris. We want to get our marriage better. You're making us feel bad. No, what all I'm trying to do is to say, let's have understanding. Let's be wise. Let's understand the basics. If we're going to be able to be constructive here, we've got to understand what the problem is. Is that correct? And here's the problem, and here's the root of the problem. And if we can understand that, God's going to allow us. Now, before sin, marriage was beautiful in every way. Adam loved God fully. Eve loved God fully. They were totally fulfilling the purpose of man on the earth. And everything was in right order before sin. And what was that purpose of man on the earth? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's right there in your notes. Now, listen. John Piper puts it this way. To glorify God by enjoying him forever. Bill, your purpose on this earth is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's your purpose. That's why you were created. And we could go to everybody in this room and say, that's why you're here. Now, guess what? If you don't get that, you're not going to get the rest of it. You tracking with me? Do you see why this is fundamentally important for us to get this? So the question then is, instead of us being good church people and know how to give the right answers, what's the question? What question arises out of that statement? Come on. What? Well, how do you glorify? That's a great one. Let's be honest. Let's get our heads together and you say, okay, let's be real. Am I living my life to glorify God? Wife, husband, am I living my life to glorify God? And if I'm not, let's say I'm not. Let's not act like I am if I'm not. And then we want to ask, do I enjoy God? And we might answer, enjoy God? How can I enjoy God when I think he's just unhappy with me all the time? Right? If we're real. They were fully fulfilling God's purpose. Now here's the question. Have you worked out together your theology as a husband and wife in terms of why you're here? Out of who they were before God flowed love at the deepest level possible for a husband and wife. Deepest level possible. Adam loved Eve and Eve loved Adam with perfect love. They were unselfish. They were kind. Never a harsh word. Never a suspicion. They were considerate. They were happy. They were looking out for each other's interests more than their own. Can you imagine the sex life? Sin, when it came, all of that changed. It just changed in the twinkling of an eye. Unselfishness turned to selfishness. Kindness turned to unkindness. Consideration for each other in every part of their life, including their physical, turned from care for the other to lust for their own desires. Happiness turned to sadness. So your marriage has problems. You're here. All of us have problems in our marriage because of this one issue, and that is sin. Your main problem, husband, every husband, raise your hand. Your main problem is not your wife. Every wife, raise your hand. Your main problem is not your husband. It feels like that some days, I understand. But it's your sin. It's your sin. That's your problem. Get that in the core of your being, and then you're going to be looking for the right solution. If you understand what the right problem is, you'll be looking for the right solution. And the only hope for overcoming that problem is repentance and the gospel. Linda, come with me for a moment. My love, sweetheart, I want to tell you, there is nothing this woman can do to make me sin. There's nothing she can do to make me sin. Now y'all are just like, yeah, okay, yeah. I guarantee you over half of you really don't believe that. Probably maybe closer to 90%, because what you're thinking is, if she would do this, then we would be okay. Or if he would do this, that's what couples think. Done enough marriage counseling over the years to know that to be the case. Yet, there are things that she does and can do, and things I can do that can really do a good job at bringing out the sin that's in there. Come on. Yeah. We read this book by... Linda read the whole thing. I haven't read the whole thing by Tim Keller. The Meaning of Marriage. And he says this, within this Christian vision of marriage, here's what it means, wait a second, to fall in love with another person, get a glimpse of the person God is creating, and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. Each spouse should see the great thing that Jesus is doing in the life of their mate through the word, the gospel. Each spouse then should give him or herself to be a vehicle for that work. And envision the day that you will stand together before God, seeing each other presented in spotless beauty and glory. Your wife, your husband are in progress. Okay? And God uses you as one of the tools in his toolbox to help them get where he wants to get. And so if Linda does something that causes me to do whatever, she's not the problem. She's just turning the light on the problem, which is in me. Make sense? Hey, listen, if you get this, it'll revolutionize your marriage. I guarantee it'll revolutionize your marriage. That's why we're not talking tonight about, okay, well, let's see. Here's what you need to do. You do this, 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 and this, and that'll meet her needs, and she'll be a happy wife. And you do this, 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 and this, and he'll be a happy husband. Yay! It just never works that way. You could never do enough. The issue is in you. And guess what you need? And guess this is where we get to point C. Well, let me just say, I'll call you back up in a minute. Okay. And you know, if you have anything to say, you feel free to say it, right? Point C here says, God restores the blessing of marriage through the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. It is the most important element of your marriage. And I would like to say to you that, well, let me do this. Gospel primer. Pastor John, just stand for 30 seconds and tell us why this book is a great book to have. Amen. This is a great book. And anybody that would like to have it and guarantee to read it, and you'd like to have it, come get it. And it's yours. There you go. Thank you. Here's the deal. Sir, ma'am, you have horrendously broken the law of God. You have offended the holy God of the universe so badly, so much so, that there is only one thing that you deserve, and that is an eternity in hellfire, period. And I'm including myself in that too. If you don't have that yet in your understanding about your life, then go home from this and work on that. Did you know that James, by the Holy Spirit, said this? If somebody could live all their lives and keep the whole law of God, all of God's commandments, and break just one, in God's sight, he would be guilty of breaking them all. How many laws of God have you broken in your life? We don't even have a clue. Somebody said, if you're walking down the street and saw you walking toward you, the way God sees you in your sin, you would scream in terror and run the other way. We have no clue just how much we have offended heaven and the way we have talked and the way we have acted and the way we have spoke and the way we have thought and our attitudes. How many of you say yes? I mean, do you? Nobody except me. No. We have so horribly sinned against a holy God. And I want to tell you, you want to get a good glimpse at how badly we've sinned, then you watch your Savior and you watch him being taken out by those Roman guards and watch the flesh being just beaten off of his back. And you watch the blood spurting as it happened. And you watch in agony as he is nailed to the cross and as he hangs there dying of suffocation, and you hear him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as God the Father turns his back on him. And you want to know how bad our sin is? That's how bad our sin is. Now let me tell you, that's bad news. The glorious news is this. And husbands, one of your greatest, most important jobs in life is to minister this to your wife, and wife this to your husband. Let me have two volunteers, two guys. Let's have two guys come up here real quick. Some of you have seen me do this before. Stand here, you stand here. If I had a black cloth, I'd throw it over him. If I had a white cloth, I'd throw it over him. So picture that, okay? Which Maida is saying, I don't know about that, but okay. So, okay, he represents all of us. I mean, black, icky, muddy, grimy, gooey stuff all over, all inside, all over. The sin that is just unimaginable, just coating every part, totally depraved. This represents the Lord Jesus. White means total righteousness. Jesus Christ lived with how many sins on the earth? Zero. He lived a perfect, righteous life for one reason. He didn't need to do it for himself. He did it for us. He walked this life perfectly so that he could not only have died for us, but have lived for us as well. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's saying, "My Father, if it be possible," what did he say? "Let this cup pass from me, take it from me." He prayed that three times. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And we're told that he sweated drops of blood because of the stress and the agony of knowing what he was coming into. It was clear that this was his plight. So the next day he's hanging on the cross. Please. He's hanging on the cross. And at that time, when darkness comes on the earth, the fury and the wrath and the anger of God comes because this black, icky, horrible mess of millions of sins comes from him and is put on him and laid on him. And God the Father looks, and he looks at his Son, and he sees all of your mess and my mess on him. And God hates sin. And so God, with this stored up fury and wrath, this cup that Jesus said, "Is it possible for it to pass from me?" That cup in the scripture represents one thing, and it's the wrath of God stored up against sin. That's what Jesus was praying when he prayed, "If it's possible, let it pass from me." So, Jesus exclaims, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was taking place? At that moment, God the Father is turning his face from his Son. At that moment, Jesus has this cup of the fury and wrath of God, and Jesus turns it up. Drains it dry. Drains every ounce of wrath. Every ounce of wrath that you deserved for your sin, every bit of wrath comes on the Son with your sin on the Son. And he takes it all. Full hit. Now I got a question for you. If Jesus drained the cup of God's wrath dry for all your sin, how much wrath is left for your sin? For everybody who bows their knee at the foot of Jesus and says, Jesus, I repent. And they truly have godly sorrow for their sin. Not just that they got caught or not just that they want a nicer life, but they really are sorry before God for offending heaven. And they repent and they call on the name of Jesus to save them and cleanse them from their sin. Every single one. Guess what? That blood comes and washes and totally cleans them from the inside out of their sin. And that's only half. Because then, that person who has believed the righteousness, that white robe, comes on this very unworthy sinner, on this rotten, dirty, rotten sinner. And it is draped on him, and God the Father sees all of his sins here in his Son. The Son dies, and the Son is buried, and the Son rises from the dead, and the sin stays in the grave, and the sin is separated from him as far as the east is from the west, and his sin is hurled behind the back of God, and it's thrown into the depths of the sea, and it's blotted out of the book of God, and God declares, I remember it no more. And that's only half of it, because then the righteousness of this only perfect man, God man, who walked the earth, is put and imputed on this man. And God the Father now looks at this dirty, rotten sinner whose sin has been taken here and killed and wrath poured on. And he looks at him and he says, my son, my perfect, righteous son. And that's forever how he will be seen in the eyes of God. That's our gospel. And you know what? That has everything to do with how your marriage is going to go. If you walk in the gospel in your marriage, it will revolutionize marriage. Thank you. Now I want Linda to come back, if she would. How are we doing? Is everybody doing all right? You all as husbands and wives need to go home and talk about that. Okay. Now, my wife is a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus has saved her from her sin. Jesus has taken all of the wrath of God for her. Correct? How does God look at her? Sometimes, right? How about in her bad days? It's just her sins that she committed before that are taken away, right? Most of them. If my God, who went and bore every sin of hers, took it on himself, gave his life for her, and looks at her as spotless and clean and righteous, if he does that, I have a question for you. Who am I to ever look at this woman in any way except that way? Who am I to bring a charge against her because of whatever I'm irritated at or bothered about? Who am I? If my Jesus looks at her as spotless and righteous, then so must I. And you know what? That's your challenge, husband and wife. To learn to look at each other through the eyes of the gospel. Now, I understand that there are realities that we have indwelling sin and we still mess up. And so we talk to each other. But that conversation is in the lens of the gospel in which they are already forgiven. And then we enter into that forgiveness which God has already given them. It's not like we have to work up this long-term thing. Well, I'll get to the point where I can forgive you. No, she is already forgiven. And I'm going to stand back and withhold my forgiveness when the God of heaven has already fully forgiven her? Excuse me? Are we tracking? No. I enter into the forgiveness that Almighty God has already given her, and then I'm on His page. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in our marriage. Is there anything you want to say? No. Okay. Thank you. I just want to say Salah for a moment. And I want you to do this. I want you to hold hands and bow your head. And I want you just to silently for a moment consider your spouse in light of what I just said. And I want you to consider them with that white sparkling robe on, and I want you to thank God for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has taken all his or her sin away and forgiven him. Bow your heads and do that, would you please? Okay. Bless the Lord. Now, having said all of that, when we consider things in light of the gospel, your marriage will therefore not thrive on your ability to be a perfect husband or perfect wife. Failure will be your constant companion, and that's why the gospel is the issue of issues every day. Learn to preach the gospel to yourself and learn to preach the gospel to your spouse, right? So Jim messes up a lot.
You've been watching.
I've had spies preparing for this. And so Jim repents for his sin and you bestow on him that which God already has bestowed on him, but your favor and your forgiveness. And we understand we're going to fail. We're going to fail a lot, but we live in the context of the gospel, not bringing a charge. You know who is behind bringing charges? Satan. He's the accuser, and he is going to constantly work in your mind to bring accusation against your husband or against your wife. That's the field he plays on. And when you enter into that field and start harboring things against your husband or wife, you are playing on Satan's playing field. You're partnering with the devil. Don't do that. Okay. In that context, we have three enemies that are continually fighting against our marriages: the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we have got to fight in the context of what Christ has already done for us. We've got to fight for our marriages. And that's what I want to talk about now. To do the fight well, we have to understand what God's purpose is for our marriage. And we're going to talk about five purposes. And let's dig into these. Number one is to reflect. And this would be on page 6 in your notebook. To reflect God's image as male and female. Somebody stand up and read Genesis 1:27, wherever we are. Donna, please. Okay, God creates this creature who is going to represent to all of creation himself. How does he do it? He creates them male and female. Men and women are both in God's image. Both are equal in value and importance to God. Listen, one is not better than the other. Man is not better than the woman. The woman is not better than the man. They are equal in value. They are different in function, different in roles, but they're equal in value. And together, God's purpose, listen, husband and wife, God's purpose as you're walking down the road, as you're doing your life, God's purpose is for you all to represent to everybody around you God. There's God's purpose for your marriage. Secondly, to walk in unity in order to display Jesus Christ. Somebody read Ephesians 5:31. Okay, how are y'all doing with that? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with being one flesh And I'm not talking about your sexual relationship now, though that's part of it. I'm talking about how are you doing and walking in unity. God's will is that the husband be one in body, soul, and spirit with his wife. That's the plan of God. And that the unity between you and your wife is more important, listen, than your job, than your ministry. We had the question earlier, how do you walk in unity and be in ministry? The way you do that is you realize that the unity of the husband and wife is more important than ministry. As a matter of fact, any legitimate ministry is going to flow out of unity between the husband and wife. Flows out of it. They're not set juxtaposed against each other. They are one and the same. It's more important than your parenting. Matter of fact, your children will not benefit in parenting ultimately if you are not walking in unity as husband and wife. So the question is, do you work hard on being one with your wife? And do you work hard on being one with your husband? If you were in our house and you could come into the secret places of our relationship, often you would see us kneeling, standing, even after having physical intimacy, and often saying, God, make us one. Lord, make us one. Whatever it takes, make us one. Make us one. We want to be one. We want to be unified. Okay? Is that right?
Yes, it is.
You want to be one with me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so glad. Okay. Now, here's what I'm asking. I'm asking, let this become part of your lifestyle. You can't make yourselves one. Are you kidding? People try to do that all over the place. You know, we're going to have this ecumenical movement, and these churches are going to come together, and we're going to, I like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Man has zero potential and ability. But you know what? A husband and wife serious on their knees, holding hands, saying, God, we can't do this. But for your glory and for your honor, please make us one. Whatever it takes. I'd like to ask you to make that. Do you really want to do something with this retreat? Everybody's staring at me. Come on. Listen, I'll go home right now if you don't really want to do something. I'm not getting anything. Are you kidding? We want to do something with this. Then I'm asking you, the one thing you do is go home and start doing this as a regular part of your lifestyle. But understand why you're doing it. All right. And the reason that you're doing it is because it's all about God. That's why. God's honor is at stake in the way you do marriage. It's God. How you think about it is everything. Is marriage mostly about Him, or is it mostly about you getting fulfilled? Well, that determines how your marriage is going to go right there. I don't have time to go into this. I wish I did. You want to just jot down in your notebook right beside that, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. And you just spend some time with that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, taking every thought captive to the obedience. Your mind is full of strongholds, ways of thinking that are wrong. And so we take the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we regularly scrub ourselves and get this in us, to think and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So look at this scripture, John 17, 21. Somebody, whoever's next, stand up and read that, please. Who said that? Who was he talking about? His church, his people. Okay? Question for you. If God's desire is for all Christians to be in unity, how much more for husbands and wives? Can you see Jesus crying out to the Father? Can't you see it? I mean, he already did it. He prayed that they may be one. So can't you see him praying and saying, Cole, right? Father, grant that Craig and Cole be one as you are in me and I am in you, that the world may believe that you sent me. Can you see him? David and Shana, God, Father, make them one in us that the world may believe. That's the heart cry of your Savior. That's how his heart is beating. And the glory of it is that he wants you to be one so that it will make much of him and that the world may believe the gospel by the way you do marriage together. This is much bigger than us just getting our needs met, isn't it? Practicals are important. We're going to be talking about practicals in the morning. But if you don't have a passionate vision for what we're talking about here, you're ultimately going to fail. And oneness does not just kind of float down. Ooh, oh, boom. You're one. Oneness, we depend on grace. It must be grace motivated. It must be grace filled. It must be gospel focused. But it is work. It is effort. It is hard labor and work to be one. Period. And passivity won't get it. I like football. I loved it when the Ravens won the Super Bowl. Now you might never. Some of you guys aren't even going to listen to me after I said that. But I loved it when they won. But I loved it when Terrell Suggs came back after 5 months of a. Was it a torn ACL? Is that what he had? What was it? Achilles. It was impossible to come back that fast, wasn't it? But you know what he did? He worked. He labored. He pushed. He was aggressive. He did exactly what they told him to do. And I look at that and say, that's a picture. If he can do that for football, how much more, by the grace of God, do I want to do that for the glory of God in my marriage? And I would commend that very thing to you. One of the biggest problems in this room is treating your marriage commonly and passively. Every day, there are multitudes of opportunities to grow in oneness. And Linda and I really want to beg you in Christ's name to take those opportunities and run after it. So, okay, having said that, what's the next purpose of marriage? The next purpose of marriage, that we will glorify God by being a picture of Christ and the church to the world. You want a grand vision for your marriage? Here it is. Here it is. Somebody stand and read Ephesians 5:24. Verse 25. So, we're going to be talking about that tomorrow morning. But the point is, what? What's the point with those? What is the husband and wife being tied to here? Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Every one of us must have a passion to love our wives so much. Hey, guys, so much. Let's have the men stand up for just a minute. Every one of us must have a passion to love our wives so well that when people see us together, they're going to say, "Wow. Wow, that must be what Jesus in the church looks like." Guys, sit down. Wives, stand up. Wives, a passion to love and honor your husband so much and respect him so much and treat him with the highest regard so much that when people look at your marriage, they're going to say, that must be what Jesus and the church look like. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. And it's not about your feelings. It's about his glory. Now, husbands and wives, stand together. I want you to hold each other's hands. And I want you to do this. I want you to say, "Hey, world. Look at us. This is a picture of Jesus in the church." Amen. Amen. Now, don't you dare sit down without giving her a hug. There's only one way to get there. It's through the gospel. Forgiveness will have to be granted again and again and again. Repentance will have to be made again and again. Hey, guys, guess what? Humility. Admitting when you're wrong.
What? Boy, if you saw what she did.
Not talking about her, talking about you. Humility, brokenness. Honey, I was wrong. Sweetheart, I was wrong. I raised my voice at you, or I did whatever. Would you please forgive me? Okay, we're going to talk about conflict resolution tomorrow. Next one. The main purpose of your marriage is to make much of God. That's point D. Marriage exists to magnify God. I love what John Piper says. Next person, I think we're at Monica, right? Nice and loud, Monica. Yes. As a rival of God's glory, that's right. You know what we want you to do with this? Again, this is a tool. Go home, one of your dates, take just that quote and unpack it together and consider what it's saying. And then ask yourself, if I'm living to glorify God, what's that going to look like in the way I relate to her or to him? If I'm living to glorify God, my wife's sins and shortcomings become an opportunity for me to express the gospel, not an opportunity for me to get ticked. Oh, please, I beg you to see this. Choosing not to be angry and bitter. We're going to get into this thing about bitterness and unforgiveness tomorrow. It is the killer of marriages. And I want to tell you, forgiveness is the centerpiece of the gospel. And that's why God says in Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Why would he say that to husbands? Why? Come on. Why would he call husbands out and say that? Because husbands what? Husbands tend to get bitter toward their wives, and God says, therefore, husbands, don't be bitter toward them. Be forgiving instead. If I am focused on God's honor, my reactions to my wife's shortcomings will be governed by that rather than by my selfish inner demands for my wife to please me. The key to husbanding and wifing is found in Christ alone. Man, I love this quote. Are y'all doing okay? You hanging in there? I know, man, it's Friday. It's Friday night. And it's been a long week. Come on, stir it up a little bit. If you have to, just take Dan and just do this a little bit to him, real gently, though. Okay. Yeah, you got my permission to do that. Okay. In love. Stick with us. We're gonna get through this part tonight, God's purpose, and we're gonna have you do a little project together, and we'll help you with that project. But I want you to lay hold. We have just a couple little really, really tasty morsel quotes in here, and this is one of them. So I think, Eric? If you would read this next one by John Piper, please. How do you get that truth way down deep in your soul? There's only one way. And there's no shortcomings. You know, I have as one who needs lots of help, and I need lots of help, I've given my life to try to help other people get these things. And I have found there just aren't any shortcuts. I wish there were shortcuts. I wish there was a way when I was sitting with a couple and they're really struggling to say, well, you know what? Here's a prescription. Go get these pills. Take them 3 times a day and everything's going to be okay. But there aren't any shortcuts. I want to tell you what it is. You've got to get truth inside of you so that your mind is thinking the right way. And then you've got to get your heart broken before God in prayer so that that truth permeates out through a broken heart before God, trusting in the gospel. It's the only way. So that's why Jesus said in John 8:31-32, you might want to jot this down. I don't know. But John 8:31-32, here's what he said. He said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus wants your freedom. He wants your absolute freedom. John 8:31-32. He wants you to be free. But how did he say you get free? By letting the word of God abide in you. That's where the freedom comes from. And your and my default is away from truth, not toward it. So take this stuff and soak in it and pray it and then work it out. God must be our greatest love. He must be our greatest love. I told my children on the way, I was preaching in a church one Sunday morning. I had a wonderful time with the Lord that morning, and we're riding in the car, and I shouted out in the van, I'm in love! And they have heard that many times, and they have seen me grab Linda many times in the middle of that and dance around with her, and they were expecting me to say with her, and I am. And they groan when I do that, by the way, but they love it. But then I said, guess whom I'm in love with? I'm in love with Jesus. And I said this. I said, I love Jesus 1 billion times more than I love Mom. And one of them said, really? I said, oh, yes. And I love Mom a whole lot. If I'm experiencing God, if I'm tasting the goodness of God, and I'm experiencing His grace poured out to me through the gospel and His love for me, and if I'm tasting the beauty of His word and the glory of His word by spending time with me or by spending time with Him, then I'm not going to be looking for my precious wife and laying on her an impossible burden to fulfill of meeting the needs in me that only Jesus can meet. Make sense? Tell me if you're with me. Okay, I'm going to pause like 2 minutes and give like 15 seconds. Talk to me. What are you thinking about this? All right? Anybody? And if nobody raises their hand, then I'm going to think nobody's thinking. Well, that would be a bad sign.
You said to talk that you're going to, that they shouldn't be pressured with the expectations of their husband or wife, but I guess the lesson will cover what the responsibilities are for each person so that they're not shirking their responsibilities. They're not trying to shift their responsibilities onto God.
Dear Arlette, I love your honesty and truthfulness. I understand your point, but see, that's so good. But that's the thing that's down in there, isn't it? It's that fear thing that, well, if I don't, then they're gonna. But what I'm saying is, we say, no, God, you're enough. You're enough. We are going to talk about this. I'm saying, but we don't start with this. We start with this. Great question. Great question. Somebody else? Donna? She basically said, that's okay, but if I just do that, he's not going to do what he's supposed to do, and he's going to expect that I'm going to get it all from God. That's what she's saying. And so she's saying, I want you to tell me how to make sure he doesn't do that. Kind of, right? Yeah. So honest. I love it. Craig. Yeah, that's an excellent point, and that's what we're saying. He is, my God shall supply all your needs, gentlemen, ladies. And we rest in that, and we can be happy because of who he is. And that allows us to take the vice grip of expectation. Linda's going to talk a lot to the ladies tomorrow about expectations and fear of what happens if they don't do. She's going to talk about that a lot. We'll do practical, But the point here is, when I'm getting this, I'm infused with the desire, grace motivated desire to be to my spouse what God wants me to be. But if I'm leeching and just trying to, you know, get it from her, then I'm just going to produce tons of pressure and conflict and irritation, and she's going to continually let me down, and I'm going to continually let her down. And that's the way most marriages are functioning. And everybody's ticked. And then they either get mad and scream and yell, or they just give up and just like two ships sailing independently in the home. Some of you are like that tonight. We want to help you. The only way is through the gospel, and it's through a God focus. So having said that, if you'll look, number... Excellent. Yeah. Amen. Stand up and say that a little louder, Paul. Just, I want people to. No, it's such a.
When they cry together. The part they got is that up to this point, that makes the biggest impact on me is Jesus could look at her and say, she's clean of all sin. Who am I to look at her and judge her? Holy Grail.
Yes, sir, Bill.
Every day of our marriage as it goes along, not
That's exactly right. Okay, confession time, right? All right. So, Linda and I had a date just yesterday.
I was wondering if he was going to talk about this.
And I don't even know fully where I'm going with it, so you're going to help me, okay. All right. So, my children are here, so I don't want to embarrass them, but... No, my children in my house hear me shouting regularly, sex is good. Don't just stare at me. It's a fact. Sex is good. So anyway, we had a date. We had a wonderful afternoon and evening to get a late afternoon and evening. We went to the park and it was so peaceful, and we came home and we actually looked at a little bit of this, and it was a wonderful time. And then it was time to get ready to go to sleep, to go to bed. And I got up. Linda went into the bathroom to brush her teeth and all that. And I went down to my office and checking to see if an email had come. And while I was there, I checked some news and stuff like that. Now, here's the thing. I have done that in the past. And in doing that, have somewhat broken Linda's heart, because we're on a date and I'm skedaddling off to do that. Okay? All right? And Linda has graciously forgiven me. And here's this numbskull of a man doing it again. Not only that, but the night before a marriage retreat, no less. Right? And I come back up and Linda... No. you don't have to say anything. Okay. That's fine. So I come back up, and so Linda's there, and very graciously we get down to the bottom line, and she was asking me about me going down to the office. And immediately I'm convicted by God. Now, did I do anything sinful? No. But did I fail to show honor and respect to her in terms of valuing her more than me going down and checking an email? Yes, this was our time. Y'all with me? And so what did we have to do? We had to talk through it. I had to receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I had to look in my wife's eye, and I had to repent to her. She didn't need me to do that. She wasn't mad at me. But for us to be reconciled, I did it. But the gospel pervaded the atmosphere. And you want to say, I mean, your attitude about when I did that, when I repented?
Can I back up just a minute? Mm-hmm. I'm one that my thoughts about things aren't necessarily super clear right away. Like, I don't always understand what I'm thinking or feeling. So it's not like he walked through the door, the bedroom door, and I understood right away what was bugging me. I just knew there was something that was bugging me, and I knew that I would need to talk about it. And we're going to talk about this a little more in the women's section, or in our session tomorrow morning. But this is one of the things I thought: life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I have an opportunity to express what I need to express. And I can do it in one way, and it can bring life. And I can do it another way, and it can bring death. And God, help me to know how to express what I'm not even sure is going on in a way that will bring him life. And God graciously allowed me to somehow express it, and he saw it and immediately asked for forgiveness. And it was simple at that point. It was a simple thing to be able to freely give forgiveness.
But I'm saying this in regard to what Bill just said. It's an everyday thing.
Right.
It's an everyday walking in the gospels and everything. And so here's what we're trying to appeal to you: make a habit of this. If you will make a habit of this, then you'll get that build up of things from the past. You'll get those taken care of, and you'll be able to keep a clean slate with it. Okay, everybody look in your notebooks. back to the back and look at project number 4, defining God's purpose for your marriage. Do you see it? It's page 38. Page 38, defining God's purpose for your marriage. Now, tomorrow morning, we'll go back to page 5 and we'll talk about roles in page 8, I'm sorry. We're going to talk about God's order in marriage. But right now, this is kind of how we're going to seal the night. We want husbands and wives to break, you know, go back in the back. We might need some more lights on, Eric, I don't know, so they can see. And we want you to now look at the notes there and look at what it said. At the foundation of your marriage together is knowing, really knowing where you are headed. Why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you married? What does God want out of your marriage? All you're going to do is start this project tonight. There's no way we have time to finish it. We're just going to give you like 15 minutes, and you're going to start it. You're going to start a little dialogue together, and you're going to think it through. Write your own definition of the purpose that God has for marriage. Now, you go back in the notes, and we laid out 5 purposes for marriage. But I want you to start developing your purpose for marriage. It says, spend 20 minutes together reviewing session 1 from the seminar. Read the scriptures and the concepts out loud together. Again, you'll be doing this on a date next week. That's the goal. Make a plan to do a date next week. Discuss and decide what your vision will be. Pray for God's help and direction. So here's what we want you to do. Separate and begin to talk about, look at each other and say, okay, all right, so we're here and we've heard this. What has our vision been for our marriage? And you might even say to each other, we really haven't had one. We're just coping to make it through the next day. That's okay. You say that. Do you get what I'm saying? And you ask, well, what should it be? What should we work on? And maybe look back and look at a couple of the scriptures. This is a short version of the full project you're going to do later. And then in about 12 minutes or so, I'll say, okay, stop what you're doing. And I want you just to pray now. Husband first, wife second. Pray for God's will to be done in the purpose for your marriage. Deal? All right, so go. Separate out. Stay. You go the wing over here, the wing over there, back. Get apart. Oh, that God would move on us as husbands and wives to get this grand, beautiful vision and picture that we walk together in unity under the umbrella of the gospel, forgiving one another for our sins and striving to be vessels of grace to each other and be one, so that the world's going to look and say, wow, look at them. They really love each other. Look at them. The life of God is really flowing back and forth between them. And to be able to point to Jesus in the church. So we want you now to spend about 3 minutes crying out to God together, praying together for God to make you one, for God to be more important to you than your spouse is, all the things we've been talking about tonight, for God to have his way. So go right ahead and please pray. Well, you all have been so wonderfully attentive tonight, and we are really looking forward to tomorrow. What we've done tonight is laid a foundation. The foundation is, what are we doing marriage for anyway? What is God's objective? Let's get on God's page with God's objective, and everything else comes into play under that. Tomorrow, we're going to get right into, okay, so what does it mean for the husband to be the head and the wife to submit to the husband? We're going to talk about roles a little bit in the morning, and then we're going to break into groups, and we're going to talk about a lot of practical things. Guys, how do you really love your wife? How do you deal with anger when it comes? And wives, Linda, why don't you stand up and just overview of what the wives are.
Stories mixed in with all of that. It's an incredible time.
Now, Bring your calendars tomorrow. Some of you do the electric version. Others are old-fashioned like me. I have a day timer. And that's the best system, by the way. But whatever calendar you use, bring them, because part of what you're going to do tomorrow is actually make plans on your calendar for months to come of actually having times together and dates together. All right? We're going to do that. And if you're unwilling to do that, we are going to send the Church on the Rock police after you. And they will deal with you. And that would be Jim Shiloh up here. He will come and get you. Okay. Yes. Now, let me say this, and then John's going to come and give some logistics for tomorrow. Okay, everybody look at me. All eyes on me, please, because I'm important. No, kidding. Listen carefully. Here is the glory of the gospel. Your ability in God to grow in your marriage from this point because of the gospel is not hindered by what's happened in the past. Because what's happened in the past in the gospel is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you are now free. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have to talk through the stuff of the past. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to communicate and maybe experience some of the pain of it just to be able to walk through it so you can truly forgive. But having done that, the glory of our gospel is that Jesus has looked on our plight and our failures and our mistakes and our sins and our goof-ups, and he has taken it all on himself, died for it, been crucified, risen from the dead for it, so we can be new creatures in Christ. And your marriage can start afresh. And that's the glory. That's the glory of what can happen as we move forward in the days or in tomorrow, and then as you move forward in the weeks to come. Amen.